Father, I stretch my hands to thee. No other help I know. If thou withdraw thyself from me, whither shall I go?
Will you join me as we pray?
Eternal God, our Father, who art truth and life and goodness and purity, we worship thee as those who need and long for thy peace, who lack courage which comes from thee, and who desire hope, guidance, and direction as we live. Thou who art the ever-present one, who art above us and beneath us, before us and behind us, even in our hearts, grant unto us vision which is beyond our own understanding, and patience to live in this day as thy children in thy world. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. First scripture, which is perhaps one of the most familiar to you. The entire New Testament is found in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. It's the very familiar first verse. Now faith is a foundation for the things for which we hope. It is the proof for the things which are not seen. All the writers in the New Testament, seems that the author of the book of Hebrews had the capacity to sense the reality of the unseen and the unusual in a way which both penetrates its reality and at the same time gave rise to a witness to its existence in peculiar and graphic, unusual ways. One discovers in the very beginning of the book of Hebrews the perspective of the book, the opening words of the letter. The writer pictures Jesus Christ, the exalted Lord, as the ruler of the universe. This unseen, exalted Lord has been installed at the right hand of the Father by God himself. Chapter 11, the author begins again to talk about the unseen realities. And therefore, he actually follows what he has been saying in chapters 1, particularly again in chapter 10. The 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews is most commonly referred to as a treatise on faith and the feats of the faithful. Faith is a way of life for the author of Hebrews and a kind of response to God which grasps reality beyond the realm of the tangible and the demonstrable. It's a pilgrimage of those who journey by directions which are discerned from invisible signposts and guides. In the opening verse of the 11th chapter, there is another word which has received less attention than the word faith, but which in the latter part of the verse is equated with faith itself. That is the word conviction. Conviction is a word which is often heard in Christian circles. As a matter of fact, it becomes the basis for action among Christians. One has convictions and appeals to them as the justification for his action, and sometimes for his position. It's about this word conviction that I want to think for a few moments this morning as a basis for our meditation. It's true in English, it's also true in Latin, it's true in Greek, that the words which have to do with the concept of conviction are capable of a twofold usage. Conviction are words which one often hears in courts of law. The testimony which the defendant has given is contradicted by other evidence, and he stands convicted before the law. His conviction is a result of evidence which has been woven together in logical thought in such a way that the jury has been convinced, and so they render the verdict of conviction. The case has been proved against him, and he is convicted as a criminal. I'm not so much interested here in the fact that the word conviction may carry a different or divergent meaning, but also in the nature of the evidence which has been produced. In the law court, evidence is rational, logical, and in some sense at least demonstrable. The jury is saying, in effect, we are convinced that this man is guilty because the evidence which has been presented leads us to this conclusion. It is our conviction that he is guilty. Now, the author of the book of Hebrews used the word in quite a different sense. Elenkos, the word which he uses here, did not come as a result of a rational argument or as the consummation of a logical process. The reality to which he pointed was not capable of rational or logical demonstration. It belongs to another and a different order. To put it in his own words, faith is the conviction, or the evidence, or the proof. It may be the foundation for things hoped for, but it is the conviction of things unseen. To exercise faith is to have the evidence. It is to possess the proof. This kind of conviction, which is indigenous to faith, is of a different and a peculiar genus. It does not, as in the case of the law court, arise as a result of bits of demonstrable evidence which have been brought together. It is not the result of something, in one way, so to speak, beyond itself. There is no compelling rational demonstration which points to it. It can more adequately be discussed in terms and categories which are qualitative rather than quantitative. A mathematical formula or a scientific hypothesis gains in credibility in proportion to the number of supporting proofs which can be presented. This kind of evidence, this proof, this kind of conviction is known in this way, that is, in faith, and it is known in no other way. Conviction has consistently been a characteristic of the Christian community. It has expressed itself in dungeon cells from the time of the Apostle Paul and on racks which were designed for torture and death. In the past, as in the present, the message of the gospel has been preached by men who are convinced and who refuse to be silent at the point of their conviction. It seems to me that apart from conviction in our day, the picture would be a dismal and a dark one. All of us would perhaps agree in these affirmations. It's not enough, however, that one simply have or has convictions. It's not even enough that one attempt to purge his own position of error, because all of us must constantly be engaged in this task. There is a matter for consideration with reference to the ground of our conviction and the nature of the evidence. One sometimes hears affirmations of Christian convictions which seem to be more closely related to the character of evidence in the law court than in Christian experience of faith. This process of proof and logical discussion becomes the basis for Christian affirmations. This same dichotomy exists between reality and evidence that which exists in legal evidence. And therefore, at times, Christian conviction is misunderstood and misinterpreted as conviction about some facet of Christianity as a religion, rather than as evidence appropriated in experience with God Himself. Theological formulations are sometimes equated with Christian conviction. We're tempted to cling to the formulations of religious propositions in the name of Christian conviction. The evidence which comes in experience is of quite another sort than any kind which can be achieved by an argument which may or may not seem compelling to our minds at a particular stage of our development. Allegiance which is given to a theological system comes out as a poor second in comparison with the kind of conviction which was described by the author of Hebrews. Christian people are those whose life and hope are grounded in God, who is known in the experience of faith and in no other way. Rational propositions and logical deductions are always held subject to clarification, to revision, to correction. It's my judgment if the issues which confront us in these days are to be solved positively and constructively, there must be some clear awareness of the ground on which we take our position in the name of Christian conviction. There is a good deal of difference in staking one's life on the existence of God as redemptive love and on some theory of biblical inspiration. The author closes this chapter by locating the dynamic for Christian living and endeavor in the word for conviction. It is this conviction in faith which provides courage. It is this kind of conviction which overcomes fear. It is this conviction which enables the servants of God to pursue a stable course in times of great testing and difficulty. Finally, it's out of this kind of conviction that hope arises. He enumerates in the 11th chapter the heroes of faith as those whose lives were lived and grounded in this reality. It would seem to follow that if you and I are to join the ranks of those whom he nominates as his heroes, that perhaps the place to begin is the place where the author of Hebrews began in the 11th chapter in the first verse when he said, "Now faith is the foundation for the things which are hoped for." It is the conviction, the evidence, the proof of the things which are not seen. May we stand for the closing prayer. Grant unto us, our Father, a sense always of thy presence. And give to us the kind of relationship to thee which sustains and keeps us in the awareness, the reality of those things which are unseen and beyond rational demonstration. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.